Happy Mother's Day. Isn't it great to be able to gather together here this morning and celebrate this day? You know, whether we're mothers here this morning, or we have mothers, grandmothers, people that are so good to us. I just want to start this morning and ask a few trivia questions and see how much we really know about Mother's Day. So are y'all ready for that? I want some answers, okay? You can speak back to me. How many mothers are in the United States? Okay, let me give you three guesses, the three choices. 55 million, 85 million, or 100 million? 85 million, that is it. What state has the highest birth rate? Texas? No. California? No. How about three choices? Utah, Wisconsin, or Florida? Utah. Utah's it. Americans plan to spend for Mother's Day this year about how much money? $100? Overall, everybody together. Okay, I'll give you some choices. $18.6 billion, $3.2 billion, or $530 million? $3.2 billion? $18.6 billion. We're going to spend over $3.1 billion just on flowers. Mother's Day was made a national holiday in what year? How about 1796, 1851, or 1914? 1914. The founders of Mother's Day was Anna Jarvis. She eventually went to court to fight for what? Let me give you three choices. The commercialization of Mother's Day, the fact that it is always on Sunday, or the founding of Father's Day? Nope. A. Commercialization of Mother's Day. She went to court. And what flower is the most popular symbol of Mother's Day? Nope. Carnation. Carnation's it. The most flowers given for Mother's Day come from what state? How about three choices? Florida, Georgia, California. California. What's the most number of children had by one woman? 15. 19. How much? 21. Let me give you some choices because you ain't got it yet. 23, 45, or 69? 45. Nobody said it. 69. 69. Yeah. Before being made a national holiday, Mother's Day was celebrated in what state? Texas. That was one of the choices, but that's not it. Illinois? No, that's not it. West Virginia. Okay? And which president was responsible for making Mother's Day an official national holiday? Who was president? Here's three choices. Was it William Taft, Woodrow Wilson, or Warren Harding? Nope. Woodrow Wilson. That's it. Today is Mother's Day, and we would just like to remind you of some of the dedication that our mothers have put through and put up with us. I am very thankful for my mom, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, and all the influence they had in my life. Moms definitely have done a lot to keep us in line and early in our early years of our life. This morning, I want us to look at some passages in Scripture. Several of them that speak of the influence of a mother and a grandmother on a child who grew up to become a powerful force in the early church. He played a key role in your faith and mine. Not everything is revealed in the Scripture for us about his home life, but there are some clues that give a powerful insight into how a mother can influence her children for Christ. If you want to open your Bibles, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to read first the first five verses there. And especially want to concentrate on verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read with you verses 1 through 5. But pay close attention. What we want to concentrate on is verse 5. And it says there, starting verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. These tender words spoken by Paul to his beloved friend, beloved and trusted disciple, Timothy. When Paul needed something important done, he would turn and go to Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist. Two of the letters in the New Testament were written to Timothy, and he is mentioned as a joint sender in six of Paul's epistles. Timothy's grandmother was Lois, and his mother Eunice, mentioned here, are largely responsible for influencing the little boy who grew up to be such an effective Christian. Timothy's father isn't spoken of in this verse, but he is referred to elsewhere. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we find these words where we learn that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. It is probably true that Timothy's dad was not a Christian, neither was he Jewish. Whether he was alive or dead at this time, we do not know. Paul doesn't tell us in his letters. What we do know is that Timothy came from a home situation that was neither was he Jewish. Whether he was alive or dead or at the time of that, we don't know. We just don't know. But what we do know is that Timothy came from a home situation where the passing of the torch of faith depended heavily upon the consistent effort of his mother and his grandmother. See, we don't know exactly when the young man became a Christian. Paul came through Timothy's hometown of Lystra in the second missionary journey and noticed that this young man among those believers, exhibited this strong faith. He had a good reputation among them, and Paul wanted him to serve with him as a fellow worker. The language Paul later uses to refer to Timothy points strongly to the idea that Paul himself actually converted Timothy or had an important part in his conversion. With this text in mind that we have before us, I want to ask you a question. Can a mother strongly influence her child for the good in the absence of a Christian father? See, I don't think anyone would say such a thing is easy, but I think this text that we have before us gives a resounding yes to that question. Lois and Eunice did. So what can a mother do then to pass on a strong faith to her children? Let's look more closely at this passage to learn what we can about these women who raised Timothy. We see first a need to transmit a sincere faith. During one of the political campaigns, a delegation came to see Theodore Roosevelt at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met them. He had his coat off. He had his sleeves rolled up. "Oh, gentlemen," he said, "come down to the barn and we will talk while I do a little bit of work." As the barn, Roosevelt picked up his pitchfork and he looked around for the hay and he couldn't find any. He called out, "John, where's all the hay?" And John replied back, "Sorry, sir, I ain't had time to toss it back down since you talked to the group from Iowa just a few moments ago." Obviously, Mr. Roosevelt was trying to portray a picture to his visitors of something that wasn't really real. It didn't work. Neither will it work for a parent to talk and act like something that he or she is not. The kid can see right through it. I remember one time talking to a teenager about his parents, and I said something to him about how good it must be to be raised by a Christian dad, and he looked at me and said, with a similar quizzical look, "My dad, a Christian?" See, you can't pass on what you are not. See, these women, Timothy's mother and grandmother, transmitted a sincere faith because they had a sincere faith. Look what the scripture says again. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. The best thing that you can do, moms, the best thing that you can do to raise children who have faith in God is to have a deep faith yourself. You cannot pass on what you do not have. People who bring their children to church and just drop them off and they do it so they can have a religious education seldom end up with kids who follow in the faith. See, it's important, if it's important enough for them to be there, it should also be important enough for you to be there. And that far outweighs anything that a Sunday school teacher or a preacher could ever say. See, the word there, sincere, comes from the root word that we have for hypocrite. But the word that we used here in the text is the negative form of hypocrite, which is translated not a hypocrite. A man who grew up along the Mississippi River told about a steamboat that ran by his house that had a very big whistle but a very small boiler. Since both the boiler and the whistle had to run on steam, when the boat went upstream, it would make headway as long as you did not blow the whistle. When the whistle was blown, though, it would lose steam and drift back downstream. A poor combination for a parent wanting to pass on their faith to their children is to have too big a whistle and too small a boiler when it comes to their testimony of their faith. See, they blow loud and hard, but the kids see them drifting back downstream, and they just don't buy it. What can a Christian mother do to pass on a strong faith to her children? The second thing they can do is teach the Scriptures. Let's take another look at our passage there in 2 Timothy. But this time, let's go over to the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read for you verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says this: "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice that Timothy learned and became convinced of the truthfulness of the Holy Scriptures in his home while he was a child. See, there was no waiting until he was of age before mom and grandma began his religious training. It has never ceased to amaze me how parents are so reluctant to influence their children. They don't want to influence them too strongly. I've seen this over and over in over 15 years in youth ministry. They said, "When I was a child, I had religion pushed down my throat, drove down my throat, and I don't intend to do that with my own children." Okay, don't force it down their throat. See, that's the wrong thing to go about it. But don't just do nothing either. See, it's true that a reason that a child rejects the teaching of the Scriptures because his parents use it as to bludgeon them rather than to guide them. The kids get out of line and they are clubbed with the Scriptures, often while parents are guilty of the same or other obvious violations themselves. If a child grows up thinking that the parents hold them to the letter of the law written within the Scriptures, when they get out of line but cut themselves slack when they misbehave, they will develop a disdain for the Word of God. But that's not the fault of Scripture. Nor is it the fault of early religious training. It's the fault of inconsistent parents. If you're going to make the kids humble themselves, ask for forgiveness, and make restitution when they do wrong, then you better be doing the same for yourself. Also, if you're one who has said, "I'm not going to influence my children to make choices in what they believe," you need to remember there are plenty of forces out there that are spending millions and millions of dollars trying to influence your children for evil. If you don't teach them the values of God's word, someone will teach them the values of this world. Near a little church building in Kansas, there are some baby footprints in the concrete. When they were pouring this new concrete path, sidewalk of the church, many, many years ago, when the sidewalk was being poured, the mother asked permission to put her little boy's footprints in the cement. The tracks could be seen even today as showing as he's walking up the sidewalks. And the people, even to this day, tell the story about this young mother's pledge that she was going to always point her son to the truth of God's word and the church that taught it. See, that kind of dedication to influencing our children is what we need today. We must teach them the scriptures and the high regard for the same while they are young. Several years ago, the Washington Post carried the words of former President Ronald Reagan. He said this: if we fail to instruct our children in justice, religion, and liberty, we will be condemning them to a world without virtue, a life in the twilight of a civilization where the great truths have been forgotten. Consider all the things that have been going on today. Reagan's words seem kind of prophetic, don't they? Mothers, we need to teach. You need to teach your children the Word of God while you can. Teach them to fear God. Teach them the way of salvation. Convince them that it is true with all the effort you can muster. Live it in your life yourself. Do it wisely and do it consistently. What can a mother do to pass on a strong faith to her children? Finally, we can see that you need to triumph over negative influence. I mentioned earlier that Timothy's father probably wasn't a believer. He wasn't even Jewish. While we don't know much of the story about his influence, we do know from Acts 16:3 that Timothy had not been circumcised as a baby, something that would be unthinkable in a very religiously strong Jewish home. By the way, circumcision is not an issue among Christians. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights as we study the book of Galatians. It was an issue in this context only because of the need for Timothy to be able to preach and talk with the Jewish people that he was trying to convert. My point is that Timothy's father was either lukewarm or cold towards the Jewish faith. He didn't even have the boy circumcised. It doesn't appear that things changed much even when the mother and grandmother were converted to Christ. Timothy grew up in a religiously divided home. Said even more precisely, he grew up with an unbelieving father. When it came time to go to church on Sunday, mom and grandmother went, dad stayed home. Some of you may know that firsthand. I know I've been around a lot. Growing up, there were a lot of families, a lot of moms that came to church with their kids, no dad with them. And maybe there's some here that are in the same boat. You long for the day that your husband would be converted. You've been disappointed again and again, but perhaps you've even endured some complaining about you being at church services or what you do, and you're always away from the home, and just, they may not like it. As tough as it is to have an effective influence on your kids in such circumstances, the words that we have here before us today in this passage assure us that it can be done. These women did it. The job is not impossible. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. The next time you get discouraged, remind yourself of Lois and Eunice. Your kids are worth it. God's great cause is worth it. The difficulties that you're having at the moment will soon fade into the background, and you will be glad for eternity that you stuck to your guns. Motivational speaker Sheila Murray Bethel reminds us to keep our focus on the things that really matter when she says this: never once have I heard an older person look back on life and say, boy, oh boy, I wish I'd spend more time with the corporation. Or if I had to do it over again, I would get up even earlier than I did and go out to the company and really get after my job. No, that's not what they say. Instead, you hear things like this: if I had to do it over again, I'd spend more time with my kids. I'd have more family outings. I'd take more family vacations. I'd be more firmer and a bit more diligent. I'd try harder to influence them. Moms, you only get a very limited amount of time with your kids. It's worth it. The price that you pay, the time that you spent, you need to use it, because soon that time is gone forever. There is a price to pay to raise kids right, but it's worth it. Even if you're a mother who has to raise a child with the help of a loving and caring Christian husband, you can do it, and it is worth it. May I remind you as I wrap up here this morning, if you're one whose mother made sacrifices for you, don't forget her. Always remember, you are the trip she did not take. You are the pearls she did not buy. You are the blue Italian lake. You are her piece of foreign sky. You are her Honolulu moon. You are the book she did not write. You are her heart's unmuttered tune. You are her candle in the night. She gave it up for you. Be sure to thank her, and thank her often. There was an ad in a college newspaper that said, "Sweet old lady desires to correspond with a young male student, her son." There's so many that are out there. If your mother is reachable today, don't leave her lonely on Mother's Day. Reach out to her. Give her a call. This morning we're going to have a time of decision, and maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Maybe there's some here that needs to repent and confess Jesus as Lord and be immersed and have your sins washed away. Maybe there's others here this morning, there are just things they are sorry that they've done. They need to start over, repent, do things differently. You've already accepted Jesus as your Lord, but you just haven't been living the life that you know you have. Maybe this morning there's some things that you're sorry for that you need to make right today. We're going to give you an opportunity here this morning. If you need to make things right, make them right today. Please stand with me. We're going to sing. If you have a decision that you need to make, if there's a decision on your heart this day, don't leave this place until you make it. Please sing with me.